Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. It seems like we've been in Revelation chapter 12 for quite some time, but we've had a lot of different interruptions. Well, they're not interruptions, though, right? They're exactly how God so desires them to be. So in Revelation chapter 12, we've encountered wonders in heaven. We saw a war in heaven and a word in heaven. And today we're going to look at the woe pronounced upon the earth, and if we have opportunity, a war upon the earth. Now, Revelation is a book of prophecy. So it's a book that has many images in it. And Revelation chapter 12 gives us a lot of those images and visions and pictures that John is seeing. And we need to remember the reason that God is doing this is to communicate to his church those things that will come to be. And he gives his church a confidence about who he is, about his character, that he is in control, and that even though things in the end will be worse and worse, and there will be evil all over, we know our God is sovereign. And we know how it all ends. God reigns. God reigns. Not wickedness, not evil, not the devil, but our God reigns. We've been encouraged by the fact that our God has a timetable on things. And that he says there are days, months, when certain things are going to come to an end. And our God's got that figured out. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, for the book of Revelation displays him in all of his glory as the Lamb of God who was slain, his precious blood paying for the penalty of sin. We see in Revelation that there is a vast difference between the things of God and the things of the devil. That there is indeed a war that is raging. And you and I might not fully understand it or see it because so much of it is in the spiritual realm, but we see manifestations of it, don't we? In the way evil is carried out across our world and even in our land. As I've already said, in Revelation chapter 12, we've encountered the wonders in heaven, the first being the woman that is seen there. We have identified her as Israel, the nation of Israel. The second wonder in heaven is a great red dragon, verse 3. And this is Satan, the deceiver. We talked about a war that is in heaven, and that is between Michael, the warring angel, the protector of Israel, of God's chosen people, and his angels as they war against the devil. And the devil does not prevail, but is cast down from heaven to earth. And we then hear the wonderful word from heaven in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they lived not their lives unto the death." And we see this great rejoicing from heaven. That rejoicing is declared in the beginning of verse 12, where we see, "Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them." Rejoice. That word rejoice, I found it interesting. It is a word that's often translated to be merry, in the New Testament. You will find it in contexts of where people are having a party, where there are actions that are showing an excitement within the heart. And so there's a declaration here, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and dwell on you that dwell in them. After all these things that are taking place and the devil cast down to the earth, there is much reason for those that are in the heavens to rejoice, to be excited. Because no longer is the devil there. No longer is the devil at work in the heavenly realm. And the scriptures, this cry goes forth, you rejoice, all of you in heaven, in the heavens, and you that are dwelling there. What a powerful picture of rejoicing. It is interesting, though, that this proclamation of rejoicing is immediately followed by this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Woe. We've talked briefly about woes before in our study in Revelation, but a woe is a proclamation of hardship, of difficulty. Things are not going to be well with you. And a woe being pronounced upon you is not a good thing. It's not something we welcome, is it? It's that foreboding picture that the children get when mom says, you've got to deal with daddy when he gets home. It's foreboding. And what's the picture? Notice the contrast. Rejoice, all you in heaven, and you dwell there. The contrast, rejoice, and but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. You see, in Revelation mentioned these three places often, heavens, earth, and sea. And these are the major bodies of our universe. The major places where, especially here in the book of Revelation, where we find people, where we find beings. They are either in the heavens, in the earth, or upon the seas. And this woe is pronounced to those that are on the earth and those that are of the sea. Now, why would this woe be pronounced? That is given for us in the second half of verse 12. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Why? The foreboding thought. The devil has come down unto you. You know, the devil is a powerful being that bears great influence, and we're going to see that even more as we get into chapter 13. And the devil, as he has been cast down to the earth, he will begin his work among the men of the earth, of people. And we're going to see him working through one that is commonly called the Antichrist, one who is against Christ, a counterfeit Messiah. But the devil has come down, and his presence upon the earth is a foreboding thought. And this is a perspective from the heavens. So in other words, from the perspective of the heavens, woe to you that now have to deal with the devil on the earth. Now, I want to suggest to you that this is not necessarily directed at those who are believers yet remaining on the earth, because I do believe there will be believers yet remaining, those that will be saved during this time. But I believe this woe is meaningful for those that have rejected Christ. It's a warning to them.
It's a warning to them. Rejecting Christ, you are now in the hands of the devil in his work. And that is not a good place to be. We could take some lessons from this. There are certain practices in our world where it is encouraged to mess around with the things of the devil. Right? Perhaps you have had a friend, or you know of others, or people, family members, who have dappled with witchcraft, with Satanism, with worship of Satan. It is not a good place to be. This passage helps us understand that he is a deceiver of the whole world. And he will make his goods seem so wonderful. Oh, dear church, stay away from the things of Satan. Stay away from his deception, from his lies. Oh, check yourself with the truth of God's word. Check yourself that you do not go his ways, but that you stay in the ways of God. Do not go in the way of the devil. It is a foreboding. It is a place of great deception. What else do we see from this? The devil has come down unto you. He has great wrath. The devil is one who is angry. Why? He's not getting his way. And remember how we've marched through this passage. We started in Genesis chapter 3 and talked about the enmity that existed between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And so we saw that enmity that has existed from Genesis chapter 3, from the beginning there after the fall, all the way through, there is this enmity. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that the seed of the woman will have the upper hand. But the devil refuses to believe that and has tried over and over again to exert his influence and his power over Israel and over Jesus Christ. Remember how we talked about how the woman, Israel, was about to give birth and the devil crouched ready to devour the child when he is born. Revelation 12. What happened? God took that child and he was ascended to heaven. This is Jesus Christ. You see, the devil wanted Jesus Christ because if he could devour and get Jesus Christ, then God's plan of redemption would be over. But you know our God, don't you? Do you? Do you have confidence in him to know and to trust that his plans will take place? That he will keep his promises? That if he says this is the way it's going to be, then that's the way it's going to be. That's your God. That's my God. Throughout this chapter, we have seen him seeking to persecute Israel, the woman, and the remnant of her seed. What else do we see? The devil's come down. The devil has great wrath. And the devil knows he's got but a short time. This is so exciting, isn't it? Because, yes, the devil's got some work he's going to be doing on the earth. But it's limited. Who's limiting it? God. God says, this is how far you will go. He did that with Job, in the situation with Job, didn't he? Remember that? Satan, you can do this with Job, you can do this, but you cannot take his life. You can't go against the will of God. He's in control. And so the devil, he is come down, he is angry, and he knows he's only got a short time. And so what do we take from this as a church? We take from this that we know the world is going to see incredible evil, incredible demonic, satanic activity upon it. We know that's going to happen, but it's all limited by our God. Praise Him, isn't it? Wonderful. So this woe from earth comes immediately from the word of heaven. From the declaration to rejoice all you that are in heavens, it is quickly turned and said, but woe to you who are upon the earth. But then we see great war on the earth. Look at verse 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is now war on earth. We see that there are these people present upon the earth, or beings. We see that the dragon is present upon the earth. I want you to notice something very interesting. In verse 13, he is called the dragon. When you get to verse 14, he is called what? He is called the serpent. In verse 15, he is called the serpent. In verse 16, he's back to the dragon. Why the mention of the serpent? What image comes into your mind? What passage of scripture would come to mind when you think of serpent? Genesis chapter 3. Is there any wonder that God in his infinite wisdom would take his inspired word and put these little clues in it to guide and direct us, to help us to know what to think, to direct us and direct our thoughts? Because we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we think about there was a serpent in the garden. Now this was on the earth. And this is a spiritual being that has taken on this form of a serpent. But we know that the serpent must have looked a bit differently or acted differently, because we know that he was cursed. He was to be in the dust. He's often pictured up in the tree. We don't know that. But nevertheless, there's a serpent. And what does the serpent do? Seeks to deceive the woman. Eve, right? And here again we see a serpent and a woman. The woman is Israel. Well, the dragon, once he has seen that he is cast to the earth, he persecutes the woman which has brought forth the man-child. And when we think of this idea of persecute, this is through mistreatment, harassment, trouble, seeking to put to flight, to cause to flee. In other words, the dragon is upset with the people of God, with the chosen people of God. And he persecutes them. And we can again see their identity, her identity, by she's the one who brought forth the man-child. This is clearly Jewish Israel. She's the one who brought forth the man-child. But what does God do? Is God still aware of what's going on? I think this is a precious touch here, because we see what God does as he sees this in the woman. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished. That is the idea of being fed. She's taken care of. I was reminded of Elijah in the wilderness there at the brook, and God fed him through the ravens, right? God took care of him out there in the wilderness. God took care of Jesus Christ out in the wilderness. Angels came and ministered unto him. But here we see God taking care of his people. This picture of gives them two wings of a great eagle. This is as we think of these mighty birds of the sky, and we think of their power and their wings, you know, is there any wonder why they chose our bird to be the bald eagle, just majestic, and we're blessed to have some around here, right? And just the majestic, the beauty, the power that is there. This image here is of this picking up and carrying away to safety his people. It brings back to mind what Jesus did with his people in the wilderness when he delivered them from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, and this is a review of what took place, in verse 4 it says, "And you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Speaking to the people of Israel. "I bear you on eagle's wings." He delivered them from the Egyptians in powerful, mighty ways. And so there is still much testimony of God's care for his people who are yet remaining on the earth. We don't know where this place is in the wilderness. It says that there is a place. When you read and see wilderness in the scriptures, it often is directed towards either Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula, or the area around the Dead Sea is often considered the wilderness. Is often when you read about the wilderness, people going into the wilderness, John the Baptist being in the wilderness. It was around the Dead Sea, Jericho, east of the Jordan, or down into the area of Sinai, which is where the Israelites traveled through to get to the Promised Land. My thought would be that during this time, God would take and preserve his people in a place. And it says that this is from the face of the serpent, which gives the implication, right, that they have a protection from the devil and what he is doing all around them. I don't fully understand and get all of how that's going to play out, but I think the ultimate thing we could take away from this is God's taking care of his people. He's taking care of them. And he gives this time frame, a time, times, and a half a time. What does that mean? Well, this is a reference that is used back in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 25, we read, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." I mean, this is not a common phrase in the Bible, okay? So wherever you find it, you have to kind of make some links here. So God is wanting us to consider what Daniel had to say. And you do study of Daniel, a time, times, and the dividing of time. The understanding I've come to is this being a three and a half year time period. A time being a year. Times being 2 years. Half a time being half a year. This does fit with the other time designations or markers in Revelation, 42 months or 1,260 days. It fits with those time markers. So I consider this time, times and a half a time, to be about 3.5 years. Nevertheless, whatever you think about time here, the point is there's time, and it's a set time. Right? Well, the serpent in his wrath, he, verse 15, casts out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. He is desperate. And though he may not be able to get to them, he seeks to flood them. I have no reason not to take this as a literal flood. And wherever they may be, the devil could consider a way to dam up a river or to break a dam, whatever it could be, to seek to flood that area out. And the Bible says that the earth helps the woman. That the earth helps the woman. In other words, the earth opens up, swallows up the flood. Oh, I couldn't miss the fact of how the devil is seeking in some small way to mimic God. God did something with a flood, didn't he? He did. He did. Now, this was a powerful judgment across the whole earth, a judgment upon sin. Well, here we see a flood that the devil seeks to destroy the people of God, and again, God protects and delivers his own, just like he did Noah. Well, the earth helps the woman, verse 16. The earth opened up her mouth, swallowed up the flood, which a dragon had cast out of his mouth, and so the dragon was angry again. Oh, boy, this dragon. Anger. But this is not good for the people on the earth. Wrath of the devil. And he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. Whose seed? The seed of the woman. The remnant of them. Those that are yet remaining. Those that are left. He seeks to make war with them. And I believe it is important for us to identify the remnant. There are 2 points here. They are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think this is such a fitting close for us as we wrap up our study in Revelation chapter 12. Because very clearly what we're seeing is we're seeing a remnant, a group of people who are identified by 2 distinct qualities. These qualities cause them to stand out as people whom the devil doesn't like, whom the devil wants to destroy. The devil wants to make war with them. Because they are making a difference on the earth. They are standing for God and His power. Whenever there are people who are standing above the fray as testimonies of God's protection, of God's glory, this is a frustration to the devil because it is reminding him he is not in control. And so he makes war with them. You know, these are the kind of people God wants us to be. The kind of people that stand up above the fray, the kind of people whom the devil, when he looks at us, He sees the power of God at work. He sees God's victory marked in our lives. Joy, even in the difficult times. Peace of heart. Love. Notice these qualities here. First, keep the commandments of God. You know, this stands in stark contrast to those that will be on the earth during those days who are not keeping the commands of God, but keeping the commands of the devil, keeping the commands of the Antichrist, obeying whatever he says. And in fact, as we read, we'll see further in the book of Revelation, we'll see that for a certain amount of time, it's a good thing to go along with the devil for the people on the earth. They'll be able to buy and sell and all of those things. Now, they have to get his mark. But what we're seeing here is, no, we want to be people who keep the commands of God, not the commands of the devil. Being a follower of God, you will refuse to worship the devil and his ways. Are you known as someone who keeps the commandments of God? Is that your reputation? You could ask yourself about that. You know, am I one who keeps the commandments of God? But you know what's sometimes hard is the person that knows you the best, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your mom and your dad, do they know you as someone who keeps the commands of God? That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we can answer real favorably for ourselves, because we love ourselves, don't we? A little too much. Are you known as someone who keeps the commands of God? How does God view you? That's a great question. Does God view you as an obedient servant, a servant of righteousness? How might the devil view you? Are you a threat? Are you someone who is living for God to the point that the devil views you as somebody, we've got to get rid of him, we've got to stop him, we've got to deceive him, we've got to get him lost in the things of the world, we've got to tempt him, her? Are you committed to the ways of God to the point that you would die rather than disobey God's commands? During this time, there are people who will go to the death because they keep God's commands. Well, the second thing you see there, first of all, you have, these are those who keep the commandments of God. Are you one of those? Secondly, we see they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are people who are worshiping and glorying Jesus. This stands in contrast to those who will be worshiping the devil and glorying in the Antichrist and all this evil that is taking place. There will be a people who stand up and are worshiping God. You see, Jesus is the enemy of Satan. Jesus is the man-child that the devil sought to destroy, but he failed. Jesus is the victor over sin and death. Jesus is the promised seed of the woman that will bring to an end the influence of Satan upon the earth. Are you known as one who holds to the testimony of Jesus Christ? Are your actions, are your words, are they explained by your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? In other words, when people see what you do and hear what you say, they look at you and they say, this one is a follower of Jesus Christ. This one is living that way because Jesus Christ is his Savior. This is something that is just not spoken, but it's also lived. Do you rejoice over the precious blood of Christ, through which you are forgiven of your sins and granted eternal life? Do you rejoice over that? Is that something that spills out of you? Jesus Christ has saved me, has given me eternal life, has granted me forgiveness of sins, broken the bonds and the chains of sin in my life, and granted me freedom. Believer, church, this is you. Freedom in Christ. Are you living in that? Does that mark your life? Are you known? How does the devil view you? I do what I do. I say what I say because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Can you say that? Can you say that? I do what I do. I say what I say because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today, and you're feeling that finger in your heart, that touch of the Spirit, because you know you can't say that. You know that's not how your life is marked. You know that the devil's not angry with you. In fact, he finds you as a pretty handy tool. Oh, this ought not to be. Especially if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. This ought not to be. Do not play games with God. God knows your heart, and no matter how you may deceive people, you will never deceive God. Wake up, church, and if this be your state, get right with the Lord. It's not too late, but now is the day, the time for salvation. Are you known as one who keeps the commandments of God? Are you one who is marked as having this testimony? Jesus is my Lord and he is my Savior. I do what I do. I say what I say because he is my Lord. God, we offer this to you. This is your word, your time, and Lord, have your way in each of our hearts. I know, God, that you have encouraged some and convicted others. So, God, I pray, move, Lord, I pray, that we might see the fruit of righteousness lived out in your people. Each and every one. Oh God, I pray that you would reveal deception and lies. That God, you would confront the wrongs. That you would convict us of our sin. And God, we would walk in all wholeness, in your forgiveness, in your cleansing. Oh Lord Jesus, have your way. Amen.